Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our meditation on this Sunday is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. And the sermon today is one that's adapted from a Reformation sermon that was shared many years ago by a faithful Lutheran pastor named Norman A. Madsen. We begin with prayer. Let's pray first. God of all grace and truth, who has taught us, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Grant us by your Holy Spirit, ever present in your word, truly to appreciate the mighty work of the Reformation, which was accomplished by your true servant Martin Luther, so that we may of truth bear the honorable name, true children of the Reformation. To that end, bless the preaching of your word of truth this morning. We ask it in Christ's Savior name. Amen. And the text from Matthew's Gospel. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. These are the words, Holy Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, dearly beloved of God, to be and to want to seem to be are quite different things. To a man who had spoken over excessively about a principle of which that man's life was anything but a good example, Ralph Waldo Emerson, 19th century American philosopher and essayist, replied, what you are, speak so loud, I can't hear what you say. Had he whose great reformatory work we are gathered to commemorate this morning and next Sunday as well, been of that type, there would have been no Reformation. You and I wouldn't be here today. But if there ever was one of the long list of Lutheran heroes whose doctrine and life were wedded in blissful union, it is he whose explanation of the very first of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, is a remarkable summary of this most remarkable life. To the question, how is God's name kept holy? Luther gives this scripture true reply. God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and when we as children of God also live a holy life according to it. Martin Luther wasn't only concerned about pure doctrine. Holy life was a necessary corollary to doctrine pure. For it will ever be true, in the words of the hymn writer Thomas Kingo, 'tis all in vain that you profess the doctrines of the church unless you live according to your creed and show your faith by word and deed. What Luther taught and what he himself was were not at war with one another. Now, there are numerous passages of Holy Writ which might, with all justice, be used as a text in this pre-Reformation worship service. There's, for example, that passage which more than any other was the text which made Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, spoken of by the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament and re-echoed no less than three times in the New. Also passages like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But we've chosen the word you've just heard read from Matthew's gospel for this reason, that they speak of one phase of the great reformer's life almost forgotten amidst the stirring scenes of the day when the Renaissance of the Christian church was at its flood stage. So holy has Martin Luther become a man of the ages, as Abe Lincoln's war secretary Edwin Stanton stated at the death of the martyred president, that we almost forget to think of Luther as one who had relationships just as many-sided and intimate as those we feel today gripping our lives. Luther had parents, sisters and brothers, friends, teachers, a church in which he had been brought up. What these meant to him we can easily visualize when we but reflect upon our own experiences in the matter. The very thought of these relationships cannot but stir up within us emotions which only heighten our regard for this faithful friar of Wittenberg, but which also help us to make a truer evaluation of our own status when the question must be answered, when alone are we true children of the Reformation? That is, true holding fast to the Bible, confessional Lutheran Christians. We are true children of the Reformation, first of all, when we love what Martin Luther loved. Our text reads, "Then one said to him," that is to Jesus, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." Few men have had a great regard for parental authority and love for those who belong to the family circle than had Martin Luther. His parents, of his early youth at least, belonged to society's poor lower class, but poverty and material things meant little or nothing to this serious-minded Saxon youth, whose one all-consuming concern in life was to get a satisfactory answer to the question of the ages, what must I do to be saved? That a person of his disposition and temperament must have had a host of friends goes without saying. That a soul which took its religion so seriously, as did the Eisleben miner's son, should be bound by ties of deepest piety to the church in which he'd been brought up is a question beyond the pale of discussion. To break with father and mother, relatives and friends is not an easy task. But to bid farewell to the faith in which he had been reared and to which he had dedicated his first love is even a greater burden. 'Tis a burden which proves too great for the vast majority of men. But both of these crosses were placed upon Martin Luther at a comparatively early age. When we think of his nailing of the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg, we are so prone to hail the significance which those theses have had on subsequent history that we quite forget the personal relationships involved. The blows of that hammer did not only aim at the corruption of the priest-ridden Rome, they shattered as well the sacredness of Luther's childhood home when he 2 years later at Leipzig debated the primacy of the Pope. It was not only the pontiff he was attacking, he was breaking with the faith of his father and mother when he in that debate exclaimed that church councils might err. And when he, the year following, outside the Elster Gate of Wittenberg, consigned to the flames the papal bull, that was an official pronouncement of the Pope that declared Luther a heretic who could be hunted down and killed with impunity, which had been issued against him, he was not only cutting himself off from the church of his fathers, but he was burning all bridges between himself and his childhood home. How did the lonely monk dare do all this? Can he be explained on the score of his love of battle? To which the Scottish historian Thomas Carlyle answers in his excellent evaluation of the great reformer, "Perhaps no man of so humble, peaceable disposition ever filled the world with contention." No, friends, if you think that Martin Luther loved battle for the sake of battle, You've not learned to know the heart of one of God's most peace-loving children. It was not his love for battle, but his love of that which is more precious than life itself, the Word, which tells of a Savior from sin. Luther had learned to understand the significance of that word which the Savior had uttered. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. His mother and father might be standing outside wanting to speak with him, but if his personal relationship with them endangered his faithfulness to the Word, all personal intimacies must stand aside while the Word gets its due hearing. Was Luther lacking of natural affection? If you think so, then you fail to read that touching letter he wrote while he was in seclusion at the Coburg Castle to his little boy Hans. Or you've not read the letter he wrote to the dying monk, comforting him with the thought of a Savior slain. His most beautiful home life, together with his dear wife Katie and their beloved children, can be explained only on the grounds of the greatest natural affection hallowed by the Word of God. But much as Luther possessed these affections, he had, by God's grace, come into still greater affections. He had learned to love the Word of truth, Holy Scripture, as nothing else. In other words, the Savior's utterance stood out paramount for Luther. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. A man who will do faithfully needs to believe firmly. Luther had a soul to be saved, and in that fact lies the key to the mystery of his remarkable life. He loved his parents, he loved his friends, he loved his church, but greater than his love of them was his unswerving love for the Word, which had opened the way for his thirsting soul to the fountain of life. Even of the most loving parent, it must be said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Of the eternal Word of truth alone, it can be said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No wonder then that Luther became the zealous Bible student that he was. The Word was to him not a dead letter, but a living thing which permeated his life and made it a harmonious whole. There was now meaning to life when he had found the Word of life. We see that example especially in his sermon on the theme, What is Life? His friend and co-worker Melanchthon had preached a sermon on that same theme one Sunday evening at the Castle Church, and he had answered the question by stating that life is brief and only sorrow. And as the two teachers met at the dinner table that night, Luther remarked in his jocular way, "That was a most miserable sermon you preached for us today, Philip. And then it was only half true." Following Sunday, Luther himself was in the pulpit, and he had also decided to speak on the question, what is life? How did Luther answer that question? Speaking of those things which, though not seen, are nevertheless eternal, Luther stressed the fact that life in Christ is eternal and only joy. There was meaning to life when thus interpreted. There was meaning for Luther in the psalmist's words, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And there we also have the second answer to the question as to whether or no we are true children of the Reformation. We must fear the thing which Luther feared. But was there really anything which this sturdy monk feared, you may ask? When we see him at Leipzig, Worms, Marburg, Coburg, fighting with the undaunted courage of a crusader, we might be led to believe there was nothing that Luther feared. To the fear common to most men, he was indeed a stranger. He feared neither pope nor emperor, neither Turk nor tyrant, neither death nor the devil. As a witness to this fact, just listen to his reply when his friends warned him not to go to Leipzig because of the fact that Duke George might put him to death. If I have business in Leipzig, I will go there, though there reigned Duke George's 9 days of running. Or his reply when they warned him not to appear before the Imperial Diet at Worms, though there be as many devils at Worms as there are tiles on the roofs of the houses, I will to Worms. Well, then what did Luther fear? Listen, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. To sin against the word which had brought him life and salvation was the one thing that Luther feared. Trifling with that truth was to Luther spiritual adultery, as Scripture calls it, and he'd promised his heavenly bridegroom faithfulness until death. He simply could not do otherwise before the mighty Emperor Charles V at Worms. He could not do otherwise when he was colloquized or in his colloquy meeting with Zwingli at Marburg. He could not do otherwise when counseling from the Coburg Castle, the assembled confessors at the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. His very life hung in the balance before the inimical emperor at Worms. But what is his final reply when it was demanded of him that he recant? Unless he were convinced by Scripture or by cogent reasoning that he had erred, he neither could nor would recant. You may think that it was merely a question of words in connection with the real presence debate in the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, which was at issue when he met with Zwingli at Marburg. But there was far more at stake. Luther realized that it involved the very reliability of Scripture itself. Was it or was it not the Word of God? You may think him impatient when he counseled a fearful Melanchthon at Augsburg to break off all negotiations and return home. But what the praying Luther most of all feared during those trying days, when our precious confession was under fire, was the spirit of compromise which the very learned but less faithful Melanchthon entertained. And it's right here where we in our day, when the spirit of compromise threatens not only our existence but the preservation of the pure, unconditional gospel as well, that we have need of harking back to the days of the Reformer at Coburg and gain the courage and strength to carry on in the face of all odds. Yes, we may glory in the Reformation, may imagine that we're faithful to our heritage, even when we're surrendering the very article upon which the true church will stand or fall, God's objective justification of the sinner by faith in Christ alone. His justification was there for Saul as well as for David, for Iscariot as well as for Peter, and we shall be true children of the Reformation only then, when we in sincerity and truth learn to love the thing which Luther loved and fear the thing that Luther feared, unfaithfulness to the word. May our continued prayer be what Martin Luther penned in one of his hymns. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit and sword would wrest the kingdom from your Son and bring to naught all he has done. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise eternally. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Spirit within me, cast me now. presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit.